Lovely to see you all, and a very warm welcome. Now, apparently, something like 100 million people watched the coronation yesterday. I don't know if you were one of them. You might have been, you might not have been. But to get us warmed up, because today we're thinking about the idea of a king, kingship, we're going to have a quiz. Now, I slightly anticipated the younger age. I thought the younger ones would be with us at this stage. So, it is, to make it competitive, it is, of course, adults versus children. Now, by children, let's say anything below, I don't know, 18 and below, 17 and below, whatever you like. But anyway, so we've got two questions each, and I'm just going to take your first answer. So if we could have our first slide up. Suspense is killing me. No, Jill? Oh, yeah. Thank you. That's better. There we are. Okay, adults, first question for you. In the long line of monarchs, what number is Charles? 38th, 40th, or 42nd? I'm going to tell you the answer. The first person is looking at me, and everyone's looking away immediately. David. He is the 40th. 40th, did you know that? 40th monarch in line. So, good. Not a great start for the adults. Sorry about that. Sorry, David, picking on you. Let's have the next one. This one is for the children. Go past the curtain. Coronation quiz. And click it once more there, Julian. Perfect. True or false? The horse-drawn carriage that took Charles and Camilla yesterday has air conditioning and electric windows. It is true. Can you believe it? It has electric windows, but horses to pull it. That's amazing, isn't it? Okay, next question for the adults. Okay, so 1-0 to the kids. Next one. Coronation quiz, next question. In the 950 years of British monarchs, only three were never coronated. Do you know that? Which one actually was expected to turn up but didn't? Was it Edward VIII, Lady Jane Grey, or Edward V? And I won't look at anyone. Just put your hand up if you think you want to have a go at the answer. You have 5 seconds, otherwise I shall choose someone. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay. Who is it? So. That was a ventriloquist act. Lady Jane Grey. No, it wasn't Lady Jane. She was actually executed for treason. No one expected her to turn up. It was actually Edward V. And many people think that he was killed by his uncle on the way. Those were very happy days. Next one. Two, still the kids are in lead. Last one for the kids. And this is incredibly difficult, given your age. Here we go. Let's go for it. King Charles is the oldest person crowned in the British history. Who was the youngest, Mary, Queen of Scots, or Mary Berry, Queen of Kings? I need the children back from their Sunday school. Who is it? Okay. Bonus question to help the adults come up the ladder a little bit on the scoreboard. How old was she when she became queen? Was she 6 days old, 6 seconds old, or 6 months old, where Father James died? Which one was it? Adults, come on. It was six, what did I say? 6 days, it was 6 days. Well done, round of applause. Okay, I wonder if you have the next slide, thank you. I don't know if you noticed yesterday that there was, in fact, another king there, not in the congregation, but definitely up front, in the words and in the symbols. So now the symbols pointed towards him. There was a golden orb. Did you remember that golden orb? A picture of rule over the world. There were the scepters, and one of them had a cross on the top. There was King St. Edward's crown with a cross. And King Charles was greeted by those words from that young 14-year-old boy
Your Majesty, as children of the kingdom of God, we welcome you in the name of the King of Kings. And so who was this king who was there, a day of two kings? Well, he was Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know, and we don't know, do we, how much King Charles is going to affect our life in his reign, however long that's for. But have you ever wondered that actually, if there is a God, if there is a God, and he's not hiding from us, but has shown himself to us, and has something to say to you in your life, wouldn't that change everything? It would, wouldn't it? It would change the very way we think about our meaning in life, our purpose in life. It would speak into the things that we are hopeful for and our fears, even our death. So on this coronation weekend, it's a huge privilege for us to take a fresh look at this other king, this King Jesus. And we're going to start doing that by listening to what he says about himself in our Bible reading. Now, what I want you to do is grab a Bible. You'll find one near you. And if you turn with me, and turn with me to page 1087, to John 18. And Sarah is going to come and read for us. And as she reads, I'd like you to listen out for two surprises, two things that Jesus says about his kingdom. Okay? Two surprises. Thank you, Sarah. Let's try and capture the mood. If you do keep that open, by the way, let's just try and capture the mood of this moment in John 18. We are in a palace, but it's not a coronation. It is a trial. And the religious leaders are trying to have Jesus executed because they were so offended that he claimed to be the Son of God. They had no authority under the rule of Rome, to execute anyone. So they had to convince Pilate to do the job for them by saying, Jesus is a threat to your very establishment. He's claiming to be a king. He's a threat to you and he's a threat to Caesar. And so the interrogation begins. If you look down with me at verse 33 that we just heard read, where Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? And Pilate gets a response that he didn't really expect. If you look down at the next verse, where Jesus said to him, is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me? It's a curious response, but it seems to me that what Jesus is doing is inviting Pilate to reflect on why he's even asking the question. Do you really want to know who I am? Or are you just going through the motions because this is your position as the governor? And Pilate, of course, was furious. He was annoyed with the religious leaders. He didn't want anything to do with Jesus. Am I a Jew? It's your people who handed you over, he says in verse 35. Just tell me, what have you done? And this is the first surprise we hear in Jesus' answer. And it is mind-blowing, where Jesus says in verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. Julian, could we have that slide if that comes up? Beautiful, thank you. My kingdom is not of this world. Oh yes, he is a king, but not in a way that Pilate or anyone else has ever conceived it before, thought of it before, not of this world. I was reading an interview with the seventh man who walked on the moon called David Scott, and can you imagine what it would have been like to have been on the moon? He describes the sky constantly pitch black, and the surface of the moon, this bright white talcum powder like volcanic lava. And he describes these huge lunar mountains and caverns wider than the Grand Canyon and higher than some of the highest mountains on Earth, up to 7,000 to 8,000 feet. And he says they were majestic. And he tried to describe in words the beauty and the spark of the sparkling crystals in all the rocks. And then he ends up by saying, only an artist or a poet could convey the beauty of space. And we think, well, that is just another planet. That is just somewhere completely different. And Jesus is saying, my kingdom is even further afield than that. It is out of this world. It's not of this world. What does he mean? In John's gospel, the word world describes two things. Firstly, it describes the world that God has created, that our lives are a gift not an accident, but a gift of a loving creator. But it also describes a world that has turned away from God, rejected him and lives for itself. The world is a dark place, the Bible says. So what we see on our TV screens every day is a reflection of our own darkness. And in that kind of world, rulers come and go. Rulers set their little kingdoms up. Some of them do it by taking power. Some of them do it through privilege. Sometimes they do it violently and cruelly, but they come and they go. And Jesus says, my kingdom is nothing like that. It's not man-made. It's not politically or culturally constructed. No human institution can own the kingdom of God or control it or use it to manipulate people, although many have tried. Don't you remember what the belt buckle read on some of Hitler's Nazi soldiers? Gott mit uns. God, God with us. And Jesus says, no. My kingdom is not of this world. It's free. It's wild. It's fresh. It's totally different to anything you and I could conceive. And that's a breath of fresh air. I don't know what your experience of Christianity is, or church. I know for sure some people have had very negative experiences in the name of religion. Or, for example, my mother, who grew up going to a convent and was abused by the Sisters of Mercy, bullied. Some people just can't relate to the kind of institutional religion and all the rituals and the traditions, and just think, if that's Christianity, I just can't connect with it. It makes no sense in my life. But Jesus' words are fresh. They're an opportunity to think in a radical new way about who God is and what his kingdom is like. Let me give you some examples. If his kingdom is out of this world, then it is an out of this world hope. I've met so many people in my life, and myself included, who hope that when we die, there is something more beyond this life. And for a very, very long time in this country, many people have been told that there is a heaven, and the only way to get there is to do certain things. You must be baptized. You must do good. You must be kind to your neighbor, give to charity. And if you're British, that helps you even further. But if you've ever heard that, you'll know how crushing that can be. Because we never ever know that we've done enough. We're always filled with uncertainty, and the good news is that Jesus never taught this about his kingdom. Yes, there is a heaven. Yes, we can be certain, but the route there is radically different. It's not from this world. There is a different way, which we'll come to in a moment. And out of this world, hope, and out of this world, security. I don't need to tell you that our world is often a scary place. Huge powers, huge ability to destroy with weaponry, the change of governments and turmoil and war. And we pray today for King Charles. We pray for his leadership. But we know the world's problems will go on. And think about it this way. If Jesus' kingdom is out of this world, that means his kingdom is not shaken or shaped or interrupted or spoilt or put at risk by anything happening in this world. His kingdom is secure. It is unshakable. God doesn't need to be re-elected. God never retires. God doesn't die. And in a changing world, there is no change at the top. And that can bring us enormous security. Just think of it even at a much lower level, but still incredibly important. Think of the people in your life that have shaped you and given you security. My dad died when he was 49 from an asthma attack. And when my dad died, I lost one of two enormous pillars propping up my life that made sense to my life, that gave me some kind of meaning and hope and security. And when those props are taken away, we wonder, I feel lost in life. Could there be a God who will never leave us? Because this security is out of this world. The last little thought before we move on to the second surprise is that it's an out-of-this-world fulfillment. You know Dame Edna Everidge, who... can't remember his real name. Anyway, Barry Humphreys, who died a few weeks ago, wrote in his autobiography, More Please. I've never had enough money or solitude or sex or real friends or holidays or applause. Of course, I've had more than my fair share of all these commodities, but they always left me with a vague feeling of unfulfillment. Where was the rest? And sometimes we think that even when we have everything in life, that we think my life is just where it should be, and there is a sense of where is the rest? And I'm a massive fan of C.S. Lewis. I wonder if we could just have this next slide up, if that's possible. And C.S. Lewis wrote this out of his Christian conviction, if this comes up on the screen. He wrote this: if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And that is fresh. That is fresh. Now let's pick up what, as Pilate continues to interrogate Jesus, with the second surprise. We can have the next slide, if that's okay, verse 37. Would you look down with me at verse 37? Oh, you are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you're right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So this kingdom from out of this world comes with truth to save the world. But what did Jesus mean by the truth? Do you remember what he says in John 14? I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's a huge claim, really. He's not simply saying, if you listen to me, I am actually telling you the truth. It's much more than that. He's saying, I am the source of truth. Truth is a person. I was trying to think of how I could sort of illustrate this, but I have a lovely friend in Australia who... about the same age as me, he was a bit younger actually. He was adopted. He always knew the truth that he had a birth mum, but he wasn't content with just knowing those facts. He felt he just had to meet her, and he agonised. And we talked about her together for ages. And he agonised, and finally found her address and said, "Should I write to her?" And eventually did. And she wrote back saying, "I'd love to meet you. I'm so sorry for what happened." She explained. And I happened to be there when they met each other in this beautiful park in the middle of the city of Perth, and standing side by side, and he looked the spitting image of her with tears down their cheeks. And it just struck me that he was now not just knowing facts, truthful facts, but here was truth in person in front of him, his own mother, who he could see and who he could touch. And John, who wrote this gospel, lived with Jesus, and he says at the beginning of his gospel, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We've seen him, truth in person. And what truth did Jesus come to say? Well, he said and did many, many amazing things, but at the heart of it, I can't think of anything better than to share this statement Jesus made about himself. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Those words were heard in the coronation yesterday. What do they mean? Well, a ransom is the language of the first century slave market. It's a price paid to set a slave free. That might sound shocking, but Jesus is saying, we are in a terrible situation. We are not free.
Do you know, a number of years ago, quite a few years ago now, I almost met Princess Anne. And it was a very embarrassing moment. I worked for a marquee company, putting up these big marquees, and we went to put up a marquee at the Royal Hampton Flower Show, and we were chosen to put up the awning, entrance awning, to welcome Princess Anne as she came off her barge and came in to open the show. So I had to be very special. The problem was the company I worked for took a lot of shortcuts, and the frame just would not fit together. And the paint was peeling. No exaggeration, the paint was peeling. The canvas, when we unfolded it, was stained in places with big patches of yellow. And the carpet we unfolded had cigarettes probably from someone's stag do. And it was so humiliating. And as Princess Anne's barge came in, we were still trying to nail this thing together. And I felt so exposed. That is no way to treat royalty. The most embarrassing moment of my life. And yet it's true to say that for 21 years, my first 21 years, that's exactly how I treated God. That he gave me life to know him and enjoy him. Totally ignored him. My kind of mantra was, I want to be free to do what I like, where I like. I had a massive ego. Remember what we said ego was? Edging God out. That's how I lived, with me at the center. The Bible says that this attitude runs through every human heart, and it's the heart of our human problem. The world's problems are not just out there with the wars and the selfishness. They're in here, in me, if I'm really honest, that I often live with no reference to God. That's the dark center. And this relationship with God is broken, and it leaves us lost in life. And tragically, lost in eternity, because God the King is just. And one day, he will judge this world. He will not allow the reign of evil to go on forever. And this is what makes Jesus' words so stunning, because he said, I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. He's come to rescue us. But it's an out-of-this-world rescue. No one could have ever made this up. Because where is he going? He's not going to a coronation on a throne. He's going to a cross. He didn't wear a glittering crown, but one of thorns that pierced his skin. He wasn't robed in gold. He was stripped, naked, and humiliated. The shouts to crowds and shout, God save the king, but crucify. He's not our king. He was unjustly punished. He was utterly rejected, a man of sorrows, familiar with grief. And yet, this was God's way. This was God's plan. Jesus was innocent, but he willingly died on that cross for you and I, as if he were guilty, taking on himself the shame and guilt that belonged to us, a precious sacrifice in my place as my substitute. And he opened the way back to God, to forgiveness, to a fresh start, to a new hope, to a new security, because he was raised from the dead on the third day and punched a hole through the grave for it never to be closed again. This is an amazing, amazing God. Have you ever heard of a king like this? He doesn't say to you, look, you've got to earn it. You've got to be a better person. You've got to do this and that and the other. It's a gift of his amazing grace. A God who loves us this much is an out-of-this-world God. This coronation weekend, as we pray for our new monarch, King Charles III, I hope that maybe someone here or someone listening might consider this amazing person, Jesus. I think I'm probably out of time. But let me tell you a very quick story to end. I can't resist this one. I have a friend in Australia who went surfing and got caught. It was a bad day to go surfing. There was a storm. And he got caught in a rip. And he lost his board. And he just got sucked out again and again. I'm so tired. He told me he was convinced he was dying. He was drowning. Suddenly, this man appeared on one of those rescue surfboards with a lifeguard uniform, very muscular guy, and in a terrible Australian accent that I can't do, he said, "You're right, old timer. You want some help?" Pulled him up onto the surfboard, paddled him in and left him on the beach. When he recovered, he went to say thank you to the rescue team, and he said, this man, I want to meet him. He saved my life. And when he described him, they said, "We don't have anyone of that description working anywhere on this coast." And he has no idea who that figure was. And I don't know the answer, but what I can tell you is that someone from out of this world, Jesus, has come, and he asks us if we want to get on board. Do we want to be on the side of truth? That's his invitation. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Now, if that resonates with you, if that is of interest, please come back. Please maybe consider taking, we've got these little gospels we're giving out. You know, the most precious thing we heard in the service yesterday, this world affords. Have a read for yourself and discover this person, Jesus, because if it's true, it changes everything. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you so much for listening.